Have your Bibles with you today. I'll ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 32, going down through verse 43. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who live at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for such a great story. What great history took place in that early church. What great, mighty moves of God we see that should encourage us and help us to realize that the God that we serve is a powerful, mighty, glorious God. Father, today as we look at the attitude of Simon Peter, we would pray, Father, that you would deal with our own hearts and help us to realize that you have called us to be ministers, to be servants, to care for and love people, that we might reach out to them and in a concern and for their souls and for a desire, Lord, to see them come to know Christ and be saved for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, guide us and direct us through this passage today. May Jesus be uplifted and glorified, and may this congregation be edified. And it is in the holy and wonderful and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has only one star, and that is the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are just servants. His ministers are not big shots. His ministers also are just servants. And true ministers come to a realization that God has a design for them, that they minister to not just great crowds, but to individuals as well. Moses nearly wore himself to a frazzle, trying to meet the needs of everybody, until finally his father-in-law, Jethro, had to rebuke him for mismanaging his time and then taught him how to delegate to others. Jesus Christ himself ministered to great crowds, but he always had time for individuals. I think of Stephen, who preached to great crowds, and yet was one who took care of widows and ministered to them individually. I think of Paul, who was the greatest theologian to ever walk the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. Paul was one who planted churches all over the Middle East. He wrote half the New Testament. He preached to great crowds. And yet when you read through the epistles of Paul, you see all these personal references, all of these different people that Paul had met along the way, many of them who he had ministered to, and many of them who he had led to Christ himself. I think of the reformers, the busy reformers, Luther and Calvin, never neglected their pastoral duties. Folks, the idea of a man who only ministers to large crowds is not found in the Scripture. Peter preached to great crowds on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. He preached to the Sanhedrin. But I want you to know, as busy as an apostle he was, Peter had time for individuals. And we will see that today. Now, we have been, over the last few weeks, preaching on the subject of Saul. We saw how Saul hated Christ and how he hated Christians. How he had a determination in his heart that he was going to destroy Christianity off of the face of this earth. But then we saw his conversion. How the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified Lord, appeared to him on the Damascus Road and saved his soul there on the road and then commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Then when Jesus left, they took Paul, the men did, and they lifted him up onto his feet. He was totally blind, having been blinded by the glory of the Lord, the glory of his countenance radiating before Paul. And so they took him to Damascus. And they took him to the home of a man named Judas. He was there by himself for 3 days and three nights, fasting and praying. And then Ananias came in. And Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And he told Paul, God has sent me here to pray for you, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would receive your sight again. And both of those things happened. And then Ananias introduced him to the church in Damascus, and Saul preached. And what did he preach? He preached Christ and Christ crucified. Then something interesting happens here in the scripture, for we find out that Saul, we don't hear anything about him for about 8 years. And so the scene in the book of Acts shifts from Saul back to Peter. Now, what's Peter been up to? He decided that he was going to leave Jerusalem. And he was going to go out to the highways and the byways of Israel. And he was going to minister and encourage the fledgling churches. You see, in Jerusalem, there had been such a persecution that the Christians were scattered. And they had to go out into the highways and byways of Israel to get away from the persecution so they wouldn't be put in prison, so they wouldn't be killed. And now all of a sudden, here is Peter, who shows up at their doorstep. And let me tell you, this is a message of joy to these people. I mean, this is like a breath of fresh air to these Christians. Here's one of the most famous apostles of all times, and he's taking his time to come to there and minister to them. Kind of reminds me of Vodi Balcom coming to Grace next week. I tell you, that's going to be a special event. I am so excited about him being with us. I'm really excited about that. 6 points that I want to share with you this morning concerning personal ministry. Number one, Peter was involved. Look at verse 32 through 33. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter did not feel comfortable sitting in Jerusalem doing little, so he got up and he hit the road. Now, I know that people have different personalities, they have different gifts, they have different talents. But it seems to me, as I look at people who really accomplish things for the kingdom of God, it seems to me that most of the time they are busy people. Folks, God puts no premium on laziness. You go through the book of Proverbs and there's one admonition after another against laziness and slothfulness. Laziness is a sin. And many in the church are guilty of that sin. I'll tell you one thing that just has aggravated the tar out of me is to go to a presbytery meeting and hear some preacher get up and start whining about burnout and start talking about, oh, there's so many preachers, about 50% of preachers that start the ministry. They go into the ministry and within 5 years they resign and they leave the ministry altogether. And I'm thinking, my word, can you imagine Paul preaching on burnout? I mean, here's a man who was whipped, who was beaten. Here's a man who was flogged, who was imprisoned, and finally decapitated. And he comes to the end of his life, and what does he say? Man, this has been tough. There's so much burnout. No, not at all. Let me tell you what he said. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." It's okay for a minister to get tired in the work. Let me tell you, if a minister gets tired of the work, I question his call. Folks, we've only got one life to live on this earth. And why not take that life and use it as a life that really counts for Christ's sake? I like what Stephen Olford said. He said it this way, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. John MacArthur said, "Those actively involved in ministry are usually the ones to whom God grants the most ministry opportunities. God has always seemed to entrust His richest ministries to His busiest saints. Just being wholeheartedly active in ministry places one in strategic opportunities." I think that's right. So Peter went to a place called Lydda. If you go to the Old Testament, the city was called Lod in those days. It's about 10 miles southeast of the seacoast city of Joppa. If you go there today, you would find located right in that very spot, the Israeli International Airport. So it was there in Lydda that Peter came across a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. Now, the Scripture just calls him a certain man. It's interesting. They don't call him a Christian, a believer, a disciple, or a saint, just a certain man. So in other words, this guy was probably an unbeliever. Now, if you go through the New Testament, it's very interesting that most of the people who were physically healed in the New Testament were unbelievers. Now, when people were raised from the dead, like Lazarus or Dorcas or Eutychus, they were believers. But most of the time, when people were healed of a physical sickness or an infirmity or some wound, it was unbelievers who were healed almost all the time. Now, I find that's interesting. Why is that? It could be that God was giving them a sign that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah and that the gospel is the true message of God. And so many of them, in fact, I would imagine most of them, not only received physical healing, but received spiritual healing as well. In this case, Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, what was the cause? We are not sure. Could have been an accident. It could have been a stroke. It could have been a disease like polio. But whatever it was so bad that the doctors could not help him at all. So this gave Peter an open door for ministry. This miracle would not only benefit Aeneas, but it's going to benefit a bunch of people as an open door for Peter to begin to really share the gospel. You know, it's amazing how acts of love and how acts of caring will open the door up to present Christ. If you weren't here last Sunday night, you missed a great message. Todd Davis preached a powerful message on God's concern for the nations. And after the service was over, we were just gathered together, kind of talking a little bit about his message. And we made the comment that it is really amazing how many times when people just show an act of love and an act of caring, that it just opens the door up to share the gospel. Rosario Butterfield was a lesbian. She was a radical leftist. She was a hardened atheist. And there was a pastor and his wife that invited her to come into their home for supper. She came. They didn't share the gospel with her then, but she came. And they talked with her, and she left, and they invited her to come back again. She came back again. They talked again. Still didn't share the gospel. That went on for several times until finally she started to soften. She started asking questions. Then she said, "Could I come to your church?" And they said, "We would love you to come to our church." And she did. And she got under the powerful preaching of the gospel. And the Lord broke her heart. And then she was open. They shared the gospel with her. She came to know Christ as her Lord and as her Savior. And Rosario Butterfield said that the love that she experienced from this couple gave her a desire to listen. We've got a couple of our missionaries that are in a country that I won't name right now, neither will I name them, but it's a country that's mostly Muslim. And they are sharing with us that one of the greatest ways they have of ministering to Muslims is to get involved in their life, to bring them into their homes. And when they experience that kind of love, they listen. And many of them have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Todd challenged us last Sunday night to take advantage of the influx of Muslims that are coming into this country. He said, if we're not going to go to them as missionaries, God's bringing them to us. And I think that may be true. If we can get involved in their life, if we can show them love, it's amazing what might could happen. Point two, Peter was Christ exalting, verse 34 through 35. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 33 says that he found a man named Aeneas. Now, how did he find him? Well, probably a relative or a friend of Aeneas knew that Peter was in the area, and he immediately said, I'm going to go get him. And so he went to Peter, and he said, Peter, we've got this guy. He's been sick. He's paralyzed for 8 years. Could you come? Could you pray for him? And Peter dropped everything he was doing. Did not hesitate, but immediately he went. He didn't look at that as a time of frustration. He didn't look at that as an interruption in his schedule. He looked at that as a divine providence, as God opening a door for him that he might hear the gospel. What did Peter talk about? Did he start telling Aeneas about all of his credentials and his successes? He said, Aeneas, have you heard of me? He said, man, I'm Peter. I'm the guy that preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. Man, I preached that sermon. There was a huge crowd there. I was preaching up a storm. Man, I knocked their socks off that day. There were 3,000 people that came to Christ. Boy, Jesus depends on me. Or did he bring up the lame man at the beautiful gate? He said, did you hear about the lame man at the beautiful gate? I was kind of walking through, and he was wanting some money. He's asking me for money. I said, man, I can do a whole lot better than that. And so I prayed for him, and he jumped up, and he was leaping and walking and praising God. So, man, when I pray, things happen. Or did he say, well, did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? They were hypocrites. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to the church. I just saw right through all that, and I told the Lord about it. Boom, the Lord took their lives right there on the spot. He said, Jesus changed my name to Peter. That means the rock. About everybody knows about me. Is that what Peter did? Absolutely not. He did the exact opposite. He refused to brag on himself because Peter understood that if there was anything good in him, it was just Jesus. I think he probably remembered back to the words Jesus spoke in John 15, verses 4 through 5. It said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Then Peter gives this admonition in his first letter that he wrote in 1 Peter. And so he's preaching what he's living. 1 Peter 4:11 says this, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Now get up and make your bed. Wow. He wants no recognition. He wants no personal glory whatsoever. He just says to this guy, Jesus is healing you. Jesus is healing you. Get up right now and get busy. And what was the result of all this? Verse 35 says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, the Greek word for turn there is epistrepho, and that particular word means to turn around. This means more than a change in mind. It means a change in direction. So folks, this is what conversion is. Conversion is not just a profession of faith. Conversion is much more than that. It is a change in mind that leads to a change in heart, that leads to a change in attitude, that leads to a change in behavior. Folks, it's a life under submission to Christ's authority. The Lord took this one incident, and two towns were brought to their knees in submission to Jesus Christ. Now, what would have happened if Peter had said to the guy that came asking about Aeneas and asking if Peter would come? What if he'd said, you know, I'm just too tired. I'm really just too busy for this right now. I'm just kind of burned out. I'd rather not worry about that right now. Thank God nobody had told Peter about burnout. All right, point three, Peter was available. Look at verse 36 through 39. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So while Peter is ministering to the folks there at Lydda, where Aeneas was healed, tragedy struck about 10 miles away in the seacoast city of Joppa. There was a lady in the church who got ill and she died. This was a lady that everybody in that church absolutely loved. The scripture says that she made clothes for the poor and the needy. Her name was Tabitha in the Hebrew, or Dorcas in the Greek. That word means gazelle. In my former church, we had a ladies' Sunday school class. It was called the Dorcas class. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years after that happened, we have a Sunday school class that's honoring this lady who had the responsibility of just showing love, helping the poor, ministering to the needy. I tell you, we have some Dorcas ladies right here in this church. Ladies who make food for us. Ladies who take food to people who are sick and grieving. Ladies who just show love and minister to others in service. And I tell you what, I think if some of these ladies in our church passed away, there would be just as much weeping as it was in this church where Dorcas was a member. Dorcas was what we would call a Proverbs 31 lady. Proverbs 31:20 says this: "She extends her hands to the poor and stretches out her hand to the needy." Now, over the last few weeks, we've been studying Paul's conversion, and I've been really kind of honing in on the gospel. We have seen that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and because of that, Jesus Christ Himself had to purchase our salvation. He did that by going to the cross, by shedding His own precious blood in order to be our substitutionary atonement. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. So what's necessary for us to be saved? Well, the scripture says this, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we've been very careful to proclaim that we do not work for our salvation. Good works are in no way meritorious. Good works are not going to get you into heaven. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But let me ask you something. Are good works important? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. For good works don't save you. They don't merit your salvation, but they prove your salvation. They prove that you really belong to the Lord. Jesus said that you would know those that are His by what? By their fruits. And what are fruits? Fruits are the good works that we do that are produced spiritually in our life as Christ lives His life through us. Now, if you go down to verse 10 in Ephesians 2, after that great passage in Ephesians 2:8-9, the next verse 10 says this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The word workmanship in the Greek means display window. I remember when I was in high school, I worked for Helms Carpet Company. And one particular weekend, we had to put the carpet down in the display windows and all the display windows in the Belk's department store downtown Charlotte. And so we were putting this carpet in, and I noticed that all the carpet we were putting in was this bland, gray, dull color. And so I went to the boss, and I said, "Why are they using this ugly color for the display windows?" I said, "Man, why don't they use something pretty, like orange and purple? That would add some pizzazz." And he looked at me, and he said, "What are we carpeting here?" And I said, "Well, they're display windows." He said, "Well, what do you think the owner of the department store wants people to look at when they look in the display window? Do you think he wants them to look at the carpet? Or do or should they be looking at the clothes on the mannequin?" I said, I gotcha. That incident came to my mind when I first started studying this passage in the Greek. Jesus didn't save me so that people could look at me. Jesus saved me so that people could look at what Jesus was doing in me and know that it was not Doug, that it was Christ. Folks, we are display windows. And that's why we are commanded to glorify God through good works, that we might bring great glory and honor to Him. And that's exactly what Dorcas was doing. Well, Dorcas had passed away. Someone said, "Peter's at Lydda. Somebody run and get him and go get him quick." And they did. And they got to Peter. They said, "Peter, we need you to come, and you need to come right now. There's a lady that has died." And Peter dropped everything he was doing, and he took off to go and minister to this lady. John MacArthur said this about this passage. "Peter saw firsthand how loved Dorcas was and what a loss her death was for the church at Joppa. All the widows of the church stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. The church's responsibility to care for widows, though often neglected today, was taken seriously in the early church. Employment opportunities for women was severely limited, and widows without family to care for them were often left destitute. The loss of Dorcas, therefore, was a serious blow to these widows. Many believe that to deny women leadership roles in the church is to deny them the opportunity to minister. Nothing could be further from the truth. Dorcas neither preached nor led the newly born church, yet her ministry in the Joppa church was so crucial as to endear her to everyone in that church." Point four, Peter was prayerful, verse 40 through 41. "But Peter put them all outside and knelt and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." I want you to think back to Mark chapter 5 just a minute. This is where Jesus went into the home of a man named Jairus, whose daughter had died. You remember what Jesus did? He made everybody get out except Peter, James, and John. He let them see what was going to go on. And then he prayed. He went over to this girl laying on the bed dead. And he reached down, he took her hand, and he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, arise." And she rose up from the dead, alive and well. I think when Peter had this situation before him, I think that's what he was thinking about. He does pretty much the same thing Jesus did. He makes everybody get out of the room. And so there's nobody there. So nobody can be fawning over him. Nobody can be telling him how great he is. Nobody can be distracting. Nothing else is going on. It's in solitude. And he reaches over and he says to her, after praying on his knees, he says to her, "Tabitha, arise." And Peter understood something. That if Jesus Christ doesn't raise her from the dead, he doesn't have any power to do anything. Folks, she rose from the dead. I don't think we realize how much power there is in prayer. I heard years ago about five college students that left America. They went to England and went to London to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in order that they might hear Charles Spurgeon preach. They got there on that Sunday morning. It was real early, and the door of the church had not even been opened yet, so they just sat down on the front steps of the church. A man came walking up to them, and they didn't realize it, but the man was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said to them, "Guys, would you like to see the heat and apparatus of this church?" And they kind of looked at each other and thought, "Well, that's not why we came here, but I guess so." And so Spurgeon led them. He opened the door and led them down a stairway. Then he led them down a long hallway, and they went down that hallway, and then he opened a door to this huge room that was directly under the sanctuary. There were 700 people that were there on their face before God praying for that service that day. And Charles Spurgeon turned around, he looked at these guys and said, "Guys, this is the heating apparatus for our church." He said, "They're praying for me. Hey, they're praying that God would use me today to speak to the hearts of these people, that people might come to know Christ." He said, "Let me tell you something. Prayer is essential." Here, Peter prayed, and Dorcas was gloriously raised from the dead, and there was inexpressible joy. Takes us to the fifth point, and that is that Peter was fruitful, verse 42. "And it became known, though, through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Now, why did the Lord raise Dorcas from the dead? Was it to alleviate the sorrow and the pain, emotional pain that was being experienced by the members of that church and by the family? I think that was some of it. But I think we get the greater purpose in verse 42. For the news spread all over the city, and many believed in the Lord. God used miracles in the ministry of Jesus and miracles in the ministry of the early church to confirm that the apostles were true men of God and that their message was the true message of God. And when this lady who had been dead for several hours, rigor mortis had already set in, when she, at the words of Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, got up alive and well, let me tell you, it had a tremendous effect on the people in that area. Man, they heard, they were ready to listen to Peter. Peter preached, and many of the people came to trust and repent, believe in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And what were they calling for after that? Let me tell you, they weren't crying out for more miracles. They were just crying out for more of Jesus. I can't imagine the excitement that they were experiencing that day. Not only was their friend Dorcas alive and well, but there were all these new believers just flooding into the church there in Joppa. One more point. Peter was free from prejudice. He was freed from prejudice. Look at verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Verse 43 is kind of a bridge into chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're going to see the conversion of a Gentile whose name was Cornelius. Now, Peter grew up hearing almost every day, "We're Jews. We're the chosen people of God. We're not supposed to have anything to do with other outsiders. We're not to associate with them." Why did God even create the Gentiles? To feed the fires of hell, he heard all his life. And so because of that environment, because of all this stuff that Peter had been taught all of his life, there was some stiff, ugly prejudice there. Let me tell you what God's doing. Little by little, God is breaking that prejudice in Peter's life. And he's coming to realize that what Jesus said was absolute serious. What Jesus said was this. He said, "I have other sheep who are not of this flock." Peter went down to Samaria. When he got to Samaria, what did he find? Philip was there preaching to the Samaritans. Hundreds and thousands of Samaritans had come to Christ. Now, who are the Samaritans? They're half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. Peter would have never thought that they could have come to the Lord. And yet, all of them have come to Christ. Peter prays for them, and they're all filled with the Spirit, just like Peter was. An amazing thing. Then Peter goes to stay with a guy who was a tanner. John MacArthur said something about this that I had never even thought about before. I just wanted to share it with you very quickly. Then I want to read 1 Corinthians 9, what Paul said. Peter stays with a tanner. Tanners were despised in the first century Jewish society since they dealt with the skins of dead animals. Tanning was thus considered an unclean occupation, and Simon would have been shunned by the local synagogue. Prejudice is devastating to any ministry. In far too many Christian circles, those who do not fit the mold are rejected. Any bigotry is a blight on the cause of God, who is not one to show partiality. There is no place in an effective personal ministry for prejudice. Paul said, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Folks, there is an answer to the sin of racism. There is an answer to the sin of ugly prejudice. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. The more in love with Jesus we are, the more colorblind we will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for the great lessons that we have here. A lesson on how we need to pray, how we need to depend on you in prayer, how we need to go into our prayer expecting answers, expecting that you are going to do that which is right. Heavenly Father, we see in this passage an admonition to us to put away all prejudice and bigotry, that we might be colorblind before the world, that we might love Jesus so much that we might not see race and ethnicity, but Father, that we might just see people who desperately need Christ. Heavenly Father, help us that we might be display windows that don't show ourselves, but show Christ. Help us, Lord, that we might love you so much that people might realize that our love for you was real and that they might want what we have. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us life. Now guide us and direct us in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.